just from all that's going on, and with a lot of you made a trip to San Antonio to see the GymNet girls playing the state championship game, and that was great until the score was final. But congratulations to them on a good season. Had opportunity to talk to some old church friends down in Uvalde County and the fellow who's pastor there now, and just interesting to hear what God's doing around us in the world. Kenya, Guatemala, the Czech. It just amazes me that we get to be a part of these kinds of things. And what God's doing in our congregation. You all amaze me. It's powerful what God is doing, and the money you've been giving. Thank you. You're doing good funding the trip and this church so well and our future building project. By the way, there's going to be some cool news coming soon, I think, on that. And just it astounds me sometimes all that's going on. And you look around the world, and I know people have felt this before, but there's such an intensity about the activity in the world and in our own nation. And I think our nation has waked up a bit to where we've been, and that I think there are a lot of people looking for truth. Bible sales are up. We've mentioned that before. Folks, we know the truth. We have the book, and we need to be busy getting it to people who need to know. And that doesn't really have much to do with what I'm preaching on this morning. So let's go to Luke chapter 4. But I am stirred, and I hope that you are, by how God is moving in the world. And that is, I guess, what we're reading about here in the Gospels and on into Acts. It's just what God was doing and how he was doing it. We're going to finish up chapter 4 today. We've been in chapter 4 for 4 weeks now. It's good. It's powerful. We've been following the trail that Luke marked out as he linked together stories about Jesus. And his literary skill is masterful. It's consistent with the other Gospels in the New Testament. How the stories connect to reveal some big, obvious truths, but also some threads of smaller things that you have to search out and you have to pay attention or you miss it, like how intent Jesus was on going to the synagogues, and yet that's not where he saw the most fruit. Follow that little trail through Luke and see what you learn from it. I guess I could chase rabbits there. I've enjoyed comparing Luke to the other Gospels. His chronology is different in some points, but the message is 100% consistent. Let me remind you here where we've been in chapter 4. The chapter begins with the Holy Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness for testing and temptation. And Jesus dealt with Satan face to face during part of that time. And then the Holy Spirit led Jesus over to Nazareth, his hometown, where he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And he read from the book of Isaiah some prophecy about the Messiah in his home church. And he sat down and said, "Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing." It's prophecy that said the Messiah's work is to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, to proclaim liberty for prisoners, to proclaim sight for the blind, to proclaim freedom for those in oppression, and to declare the year of the Lord's favor. He said that's what was prophesied long ago that the Messiah would do. That's what I've come to do. And then we see it begin to be played out. And it's right here on these pages. From Nazareth, it says the Spirit sent Jesus to Capernaum. Now, and that's, we talked about it last week. In Capernaum, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And there he encountered a man with an impure spirit, a demon, and he cast out that spirit right in front of everybody, demonstrating that he has power even over evil spirits, has authority and power. And we're still in Capernaum. And in fact, it's still that Sabbath. And in today's lesson, where we see him leave the synagogue and go to the home of Simon. Now, it doesn't say it specifically there, but we're talking about Simon Peter. And another interesting thing that Luke does often is he throws out something about a character, Simon, but he hasn't even introduced him yet. And then later on, we get a development of that character, so to speak, in a literary fashion. But he's already teasing us with who this person is. And what we're about to read happened in the afternoon and the evening of that same Sabbath where he had cast out the demon in the synagogue. Look at Luke 4. First of all, just two verses, 38 and 39. Jesus left the synagogue and he went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. So he's had a pretty big morning at the synagogue, goes over to Simon's house, and what's the first thing he finds out there? Mother-in-law needs some help. She's sick. Luke calls it a high fever. The other gospels just say fever, but who's Luke? He's a physician. And in the Greek, that's even a medical term that he uses there, different than the other gospels. She had a high fever. She was very sick. And the people went immediately. They said to Jesus, she's sick. Can you help her? He went and leaned over her and rebuked the spirit. Before we get into that, he had been to synagogue in the morning. How well was he received there? It says the people were amazed. It doesn't say they followed him. They didn't quite know what to do with him. Prior in Nazareth, what did the synagogue people, how did they respond? They tried to kill him. They were going to throw him off a cliff, his own hometown people. And now he goes into the home of Simon. Apparently, Simon and his family were already beginning to believe who Jesus was. Or at least they believed in his power because they said, hey, mom's sick. Can you help her? And he did. He just leaned over her and rebuked the spirit. He spoke. Doesn't say he rebuked the spirit. It says he rebuked the fever. And that's a bit different, isn't it, that he spoke to a fever? That's an interesting way to describe a physical healing. He rebuked the fever. The fever is personified, and I don't think that it means that this fever was demonic. You understand me? I don't think Jesus was casting out a fever spirit here, but it illustrates that Jesus had power and authority even over illness. He could speak to illness and it would be gone. Now, I suppose that every illness, is ultimately the result of evil. If you take it all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where everything was perfectly peaceful until sin entered the human equation. In that regard, it's all the source of evil. But I think we need to be careful how we interpret these things. It does not specifically mean that Simon's mother-in-law had a fever demon. She was sick. She was sick, and Jesus removed that illness with a simple word of command because he had the authority and the power to do so. The fever left the woman immediately, and immediately she got up and went to work. How did God create the world, the earth, and everything in it? He spoke. And it happened. Here we have a word picture of the very agent of creation in human flesh speaking to the elements of creation to change, you see. Jesus restored peace to the person, a created being, who was disturbed by an illness. Her peace, her ability was disturbed, and Jesus spoke and put it back into right order. The created order had been put into chaos by the illness, and Jesus restored her peace, gave her freedom from the illness. His preaching and his action was all the same message. Do you see that? The miracles weren't for the oh wow factor as much as they were to illustrate what he had come to preach. Freedom. By following him. And Jesus has the authority and power to free us. Now, please do not neglect the woman's response to being healed. I wish we were given her name, Peter's mother-in-law. Don't neglect her response. She got up at once and began to wait on them. And I don't point that out to say that women ought to be waiting on people. That's not the message. Hear me. I'm pointing out that she was restored and she went back to what she does. She got busy. I think her response shows her gratitude to the Lord for healing her. Don't you think? She got busy, started serving people. Because that's how God had gifted her. That was her place. And she got busy doing it. He restored her so she could go back to work. And I think we ought to respond to the Lord's work in our life the same way. We ought to get busy doing what he's gifted us to do and what he's told us to do. It shows our gratitude. It shows that we believe he is who he says he is. And we want to be going his way. We should respond like Simon's mother-in-law. Let's read some more from verse 40. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak. Because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that's why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Why did the crowd there in Capernaum come at sunset? Have you thought about that? It's the Sabbath. And the sunset was the end of the Sabbath. The Sabbath would be from sunset on Friday until sunset on Saturday. That's how they reckon time and days. And so according to their rules and their Jewish law, after sunset, they could move about freely. Their activity wasn't restricted because it was no longer Sabbath. So at sunset, it looks like everybody that was sick beat a trail to Simon's house. And Jesus began to touch them, to put his hands on them and heal them. Think about the agent of creation, the one who was there in the beginning as the words were spoken and the world came into order, standing in Simon's house, putting his hands on people and healing them, restoring their little bit of creation to the way it should be. God is personal. He's familiar. He's present. And he loves us. He wants us to be restored. He wants us to be capable of doing what he has sent us to do. He was restoring peace and freedom to their bodies and to their lives. And many demons came out of people. Several times this week I asked myself, why were there so many demons around that region? What was going on? But remember, in their context, any malady could be attributed to an evil influence. Now today we lean more toward the scientific explanations. And I wonder how many times we treat the symptoms of sin with medicine. Now, I need to be careful what I'm saying here, and you need to be careful what you're hearing. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between a mental or emotional illness and demonic behavior. Sometimes we bring physical illness on ourselves by our choices and our behavior. Now, do not hear me say that anyone who has a mental or emotional illness is possessed by a demon. I am not saying that. I'm saying sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. And we need to be better at recognizing spiritually what's going on and bringing people to God's word and helping them heal. And I think that's one of the reasons it's so important that this idea of biblical counseling be brought forward, and that we train each other in how to do that kind of thing. But here Jesus, it says demons came out of people. I wondered if there was so much going on that they were fleeing. The demons were like, get out of here. And they declared, you're the Son of God. You are the Son of God. The demons did not have to ask who he was. The people were confused. The demons knew exactly Jesus' identity, but he rebuked them. He said, be quiet. He would not allow them to speak further about him. And often he told people, be quiet about this. Don't go tell people about it. And that's a question that troubles us from time to time. And I heard someone say on a podcast recently, why did Jesus do that? If you have the cure for the world, don't you want the world to know? Would Jesus not want the people to know that he was there in person, God was there in person, and that they should follow him? It might be a tough one to answer, but we see it frequently as Jesus healed people, especially in the early part of his ministry. He said to them, don't say anything. Be quiet about it. But how can a person be quiet about new liberty? Right? I mean, wow. I was blind, now I can see. Look at me, I haven't walked all my life and I'm jumping up and down now. My best understanding of this is that Jesus was well aware that it was just not the right time to be widely recognized as Messiah, Christ. Already, we're just in the beginning of it, and already the crowds are starting to interfere with his preaching and his teaching and his free movement. And we also know that the people of Israel expected Messiah to free them politically from Rome, to restore Israel to their national prominence. They wanted a conquering king who would come in with the army and put his foot on the neck of that Roman eagle who had oppressed them. That's what they expected the Messiah to do. And some Jewish people are still skeptical about Jesus because not only did he not free them from the bondage of Rome, but he still has not restored Israel to the national prominence that they think they should have. And so it keeps them from believing that he's Messiah. The demons knew who Jesus was. The demons said, "You're the Son of God." Jesus knew that he was Messiah. And he commanded the disease to leave. He commanded the impure spirits to leave. And it happened. If all he had done was restore Israel to national prominence, that would have been too small of a task for the Son of God. That's not why he came. It's not political. Do you see that? He said, "I came to preach the kingdom of God, to restore freedom to those who are captive, restore sight to those who are blind, to free people from oppression." But he wasn't talking about Rome or Israel or even physical blindness and physical malady. He did those physical things to illustrate that he had the power and authority to speak, and the world changes. And he came for the nations. Here it ends with, he said, he tries to go out and find some time to himself, and they crowd in on him, and they want him to stay. And he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that's why I was sent. I came for the nations." Listen, Jesus could have had a really successful ministry right there in Capernaum. As we judge success and ministry, there was a good start here. He could have stayed there and had a really good ministry. And it might have even folded out to some other towns. But he knew that wasn't why God sent him. He said, "I have to go. I have to go. I've got so much work to do. There's so many people that need to hear the good news of the kingdom of God." He insisted on doing the work of the Messiah. I think that's one of the main points we're supposed to hear there. Jesus is Messiah, and he was doing the work that God said the Messiah would do. "I must proclaim good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching. He kept on going to the synagogues, first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. He did want his own people to be saved. He did want them to be restored. But he said, "I didn't just come for you. I came for the world." It's my world. I made it. I can heal it. And I want you to be free from your bondage of sin. I want you to open your eyes to the truth. And I don't want you to be oppressed by evil. Come, follow me. Later on, he said, come, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Follow me. That's our message. It's the message he told us to preach and to teach. And as we've talked about, we have so many opportunities. Not only around the world, but right here in Lawn. We have neighbors, we have family that need to hear. And maybe they've heard before, but they're reluctant. Keep praying for them. Keep bringing the Word of God. Don't beat them over the head with it. Keep loving them. Keep exposing light. I think I'll close. Church, we've got so much before us. So much to do. I'm not a prophet. I'm not saying anything about the end times. It's urgent. It's urgent that we carry the Word of God to people who need it. So let's get busy. Would you pray with me?